I speak to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ and in the words of Kristen Krantz, who wrote this sermon and is not feeling well, so I will offer it on her behalf. Gracious God, take our minds and think through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, and then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. In case you're wondering, you have not stumbled into another Sunday morning wedding here at All Souls. No, I'm sharing this well-known scripture passage today because as I spent this past week with today's gospel story from Luke, I kept coming back to these images of being known, of extravagant love, and how impossible it is for us as humans to know or love as fully as we are known and loved by God. Those words, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I only know in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known, kept popping up in my head. And so I began reading the passage from 1 Corinthians alongside Luke's gospel, not sure where it was going, if anywhere. You see, I love the imagery and the turn of phrase in 1 Corinthians, but I've never found a way of engaging it that didn't feel either trite or somehow too academic. And then I grabbed the Bible study handout for this week's Sunday Scriptures. You know that Bible study that happens every Sunday at 9 o'clock in the parish house. Yeah, I grabbed the materials for this Sunday, and it had an excerpt from the writing of Richard Rohr. It was like a sunbeam suddenly shining down for this on me, and I had, I think I heard angels singing, because what he had to say about love and God and grace and being known pulled together 1 Corinthians and Luke and a whole lot of other ponderings that were just hanging out in the back of my head. Richard Rohr writes, "The great thing about God's love is that it's not determined by the object. God does not love us because we are good. God loves us because God is good. It takes our whole lives for that to sink in because that's not how human love operates. Human love is largely determined by the attractiveness of the object. When someone is lovable, nice, good, and attractive physically, or has a nice personality, we find it much easier to give ourselves to them. That's the way humans operate outside the economy of grace. Divine love is a love that operates in an unqualified way, without making distinctions between persons and without following our personal preferences. We don't have the capacity to receive that notion. Divine love is received by surrender instead of performance or perfection. So what if this love that Paul wrote about is not human love, but the love of God? A love that operates within the economy of grace. Suddenly, love is patient, love is kind, is not trite. It's not even an aspiration that we might hold in our committed relationships. It is a deep truth which is unescapable. And what if this unqualified love that makes no distinctions is the key to being truly, fully known? And in that knowing and being accepted and being forgiven and being redeemed. In our story from this morning, Jesus' ministry is still new. Following his temptation in the desert, he's begun teaching and preaching. He's called together a group of disciples. He's been healing people of various types, even on the Sabbath. So he's caught the attention of the Pharisees as well as about just everybody else that he's encountered, and word has spread. And so it is that Jesus is invited to dinner at the house of one Simon, a Pharisee. As the story unfolds, we see that Simon is not overtly hostile to Jesus. He is genuinely curious about whether or not Jesus is a prophet. His hopes or curiosity or wonderings are dashed when a woman that he knows to be a sinner approaches Jesus. This woman is not named, neither is her sin. We know only that word had spread, and having learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of ointment with which to anoint him. However, upon finding Jesus, she was so moved, so overcome with raw emotion, that she began to weep at his feet. And instead of using the hem of her robe, she unbound her hair, something not done in public, and used it to dry his feet off. She then began kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Simon thinks to himself, I know what kind of woman she is, and if Jesus was truly a prophet, he would too, and he would not let her touch him. In a reversal like so many others that Jesus makes, he shows that he is indeed a prophet and more. He responds to Simon's thoughts, showing him that he knows him fully. And he responds in such a way as to engage and teach Simon and all of whom are listening, including us. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both. Now, which of them will he love more? Or which of them will love him more? Simon correctly answers, the one for whom the greater debt was canceled. It is only a short leap from there to the comparison of Simon, a righteous man who has shown hospitality, but not honor to Jesus, and the woman who was a sinner, but offered extravagant love for the forgiveness she was given. Of her honor, showing greater love than his invitation. Simon knew the woman, but only in part. The woman knew of Jesus and what he offered, but only in full when she surrendered to the grace he extended. Jesus knew both of them fully, the woman and her sins, but also her heart turned towards God and her acceptance of God's absolute love. Simon, who was blind to his own shortcomings and prejudices, the walls he had constructed to keep others out and which kept him from accepting God's unqualified love. It is our ability to truly see ourselves, to open ourselves to revealing what is already seen by God, to accept the grace which is given in a love that extends to us, not because of who we are, but because of the goodness God, of the God who offers us, in which we are known. And it is in being known that we begin to know who and whose we are, and then live our lives accordingly. This is not an easy or a simple thing. And more often than not, if we're honest, we are more like Simon than the unnamed woman. We are comfortable in our own sense of righteousness, quick to find fault in others, and unable or unwilling to see those ways in which we fall short, in which we are faithful people and yet don't allow ourselves to be vulnerable enough to accept God's love, because that would mean admitting that we need forgiveness and we need grace. So be on the lookout for the unnamed woman. And when you see her, don't dismiss her. Watch her on her knees and weeping, pouring out her heart alongside fragrant oil, in faith and in hope, receiving grace upon grace in return. Let her grace remind you to find your own. Because faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. May we each find places in our lives and ways in which we too are able to surrender to God's love, not because of our perfection or our performance, but because we accept the open invitation which is always waiting for us.